Okay, sir. Can you hear me all right?
It's okay, I guess.
Not good enough? You'll need to boost it a little bit?
Yeah, maybe so. It's kind of like in a barrel.
Well, of course, it isn't sounding that way on the recording. It's just how it's coming off to you.
Okay, that's as long as I hear.
Okay, long as you can hear. And you're sounding fine coming in to me.
Great.
Okay, that's just a matter of the phone line. Don't worry about it.
Okay.
I've read your book, and let me just suggest to you that I'm really not particularly interested in the battles of the church itself.
I understand.
Yeah, I'm sure you do. I mean, I just, you know, Garner Kidd and Justice Kutch, or whatever his name is, those are, you know, battles that I think most people don't know about.
I understand.
And also, we rarely do religious topics. So I have no argument with anything you have to say. Meaning you can present your, you know, what you have to say on your own, but the least amount of not reference, but a quotation of the Bible. That's what I want to say. Quotation.
I appreciate that. I don't work that way anyway, so that's good.
Okay, so that's fine. Other than that, everything else is fine, and what you have to say is fine. Do you have any questions of me before we begin?
I don't, nope.
Okay. It's going to go about 45 minutes to an hour, depending on, you know, where we are and what happens.
You bet. Sounds good.
You will hear the beginning of the program, the introduction, and then I will have a few words to say, and then I'll bring you in.
Okay.
I need about 30 seconds to get everything moving here, so things will go quiet for just a few moments. Hold on.
Okay.
Today's program is unusual in a variety of ways. We don't normally get into religion very much, but I keep hearing about something called the end days or the end time, and I sort of wonder what that's all about. Meaning, I'm not a religionist. I don't quite understand it. I have read the Bible, but it's so many years ago that I've forgotten so much of it. I do know this, and I've told you this many times, that when I have been in the Holy Land and I've checked the Bible, and the Bible says, you know, Rachel went to the well and the well was located in a certain place, you dig down there and you find that there indeed is a well. So the Bible has a lot of things in it that are provable. That, in other words, in a matter of location is what I'm trying to say. Now, what else the Bible says, and what it has to do with the end times, there is where our guest comes in. His name is Ronald Wineland. His book is The Prophesied End Time. Mr. Wineland is a graduate of the Ambassador College, an institution of the Worldwide Church of God. He, as a pastor of the United Church of God, and later founded the Church of God, CKG, Preparing for the Kingdom of God. So, Ronald Wineland, welcome to the program. And maybe we should start by you telling me about this CKG. I mean, I have a pretty good idea of the United Church of God, but what is this PKG?
Yeah, PKG is just the shortened form for Preparing for the Kingdom of God. It's rather long otherwise, so it's just a short form that we use that people in the church understand. And it has to do with our preparing for the return of Jesus Christ.
Okay, the church itself, is it like a regular, you know, stone, brick, mortar church? Or is it a worldwide church that that goes through radio and television and the internet? I mean, what kind of a church is it?
Well, that particular organization splintered up back in 95 to a lot of different groups. Some things were happening. And this is one of the spinoffs of it that I'm working with. And primarily, I do a lot of traveling parts of Europe, New Zealand, Australia, Canada, here in the United States, trying to help people, different groups and so forth, continue on with those things that we've always had, and to help them to prepare for what's coming, especially those things prophesied that are going to happen here at the end time, especially in the United States and in Canada.
Well, that's why I have you on the program, because you are saying that there are going to be catastrophic events, some acts of terrorism, which we certainly read about daily in the paper, but we're talking about major terrorism above and beyond that, that are going to be unleashed upon the world, all of which is prophesied in the Bible, and the devastation far exceeds the possibilities that experts predict. Wow. That's pretty heavy-duty stuff.
Yes, it is, and that's what this book is written for. I don't expect anyone really candidly right now as they read it to believe all these things are going to happen, but as they begin to take place exactly as the book has said, then they can begin to understand why these things are happening, have answers for what they need to do in their own lives. But basically telling right now that over the next year, especially in the next 4 years, but beginning in the next year, we're going to see some events begin to happen that are going to be on a larger scale than we've ever experienced as far as terrorism and natural calamities as well. They're going to go along together, parallel each other in a period of time here leading up to the worst time the Bible talks about, the worst time that man has ever experienced on the earth. And that's called the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years of basically of suffering and so forth that's going to take place to humble mankind, to prepare them literally for the return of Jesus Christ.
Well, you know, doing this kind of programs that I do, there's a lot of doom and gloom, and there were a lot of people that believed that the turn of the century, that the world was going to come to an end. There are groups, as you know, like the Heaven's Gate cult that predicted the world was coming to an end, the time of the Hale-Bopp comet. Why should I believe what your interpretation?
Well, that's just the dilemma. There have been so many, literally thousands of people, especially as different calamities have taken place, to say, well, these are signs of the end time. This has been common to mankind. There are jokes, there are cartoons written about such things, the end has come or the end is coming. Because it's been out there so much. So many people have talked about it and it's never happened. The Bible does talk a great deal about an end time and so forth, and the reality is that's why this book was written, to help people to understand in advance here, to tell them, not that they'll believe now, but when they begin to happen, to know that this is the truth.
Well, I can you know, point to the headlines in the papers and dovetail it with some of the things in your book, but let me re-ask the question. Yes, you're right. As long as I've lived, I've seen people with signs saying the end is coming.
Exactly, and that's what I'm saying. You've never...
Why should I believe you is what I'm saying.
Well, I don't expect you to right now. That's why I'm saying that if someone comes along and tells you that over the next year, events are going to begin happening, and especially over the next 4 years, that are going to be so dramatic, so strong, so powerful, especially talking about two individuals that are referred to as God's two witnesses or two end-time prophets, when they come on the scene and they start doing things and proclaiming things that are frankly greater than what Aaron and Moses did in the land of Egypt when the children of Israel brought out, when those things begin to be spoken, they're going to get a lot of free press, TV, radio, and so forth. When they begin saying things and things actually begin happening, especially in this country and in Europe and so forth, then people will be more alert that this is true, that this is really taking place. There's going to be a lot of resistance to it, too, because people aren't going to candidly, they're not going to like what they're hearing. And that's why I'm talking about some events. I know it's in the news a lot right now about the possibility of nuclear weapons being smuggled into the United States in cargo containers, crates, and so forth, whether they be by airplane or ship. There is a great concern in that, and even when some of these experts are interviewed, candidly, they say it's not a matter of if it's going to happen, it's just a matter of when. And they sincerely believe it is going to happen. And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about events that are going to happen, that there will be nuclear weapons go off in major nations, major cities, I should say, in this nation alone. And it's a part of prophecy.
You say billions are going, they're prophesied to die. Billions, that's a lot of people.
Yes, it is. Just in this country here alone, just to give you an example of what is prophesied to take place, let's round it off, say there are 300 million people here in this country alone. two-thirds when these things, not in the first year here, but in the last 3.5 years of what takes place, two-thirds will die. And of the last third that escapes that, it's not going to be a pleasant time, but there is good news at the end, because it is going to come to an end, but there's going to be a lot of suffering during 3.5 years. And it very specifically gives a percentage of people who will come out of that last third. It states that there will be 10% of the last third who will survive out of this country alone. There are going to be other nations in some parts of the world who won't even have that kind of percentage come out of it. So we are talking about billions.
Well, are you basing all this on the Bible?
Absolutely.
Okay, and are we talking about what is commonly known as the King James Bible?
Yes, that's probably the most accurately translated into English, the old King James.
Okay, I just want to be sure, you know, where we're coming from.
Yeah, a lot of it's coming out of the Old Testament, a lot of it in Revelation, obviously, and some of the things that Jesus Christ had to say, but yes, they all fit together, and that's why in Ezekiel, as an example, it talks about the thirds and so forth, what's going to take place, and other nations, like I said, the only thing that's going to stand out in a very powerful way is that it actually begins right here in the United States. This country, Canada, New Zealand, Australia, parts of Western Europe.
English-speaking countries.
Yes, primarily, and also some of the others, Belgium, Netherlands, so forth, up and through there. They are going to take the first blow. It's going to start there, and they're going to be the first to start suffering. And then over a period of years, it talks about a very powerful Europe. There's already an attitude in Europe. There is a desire to have a federal Europe that's stronger than the United States. And they are growing. This is something that had been spoken of clear back in the 40s and 50s by the church.
Well, also China has made a move toward a common market for that part of the world.
Exactly, and that's what's getting ready to take place. The Bible is very specific about what begins to emerge, first of all, out of Europe. And unlike World War II, which was also prophesied, it was the sixth revival of what's called the Holy Roman Empire. And there's one more revival to take place. And when that revival takes place, it will be a power that emerges one more time out of Europe. 10 nations are going to come together. And as they come together, they are going to come on the scene this time a little bit different than what they did with Hitler. They're going to come on the scene this time as those who have to step in to fill a void, a vacuum. Because right now the United States is the primary nation in the world that has influence, that has the power, that sways various political aspirations and various political aims in the world. When we fall, that country, those nations will come together as one powerful unit. It won't be the European Union, but it will be 10 nations out of that union. And that's why I mentioned this has been spoken of for over 50 years now by the church, telling that this time was coming, and now it's here, that Europe was going to arise one more time, that they would have a common currency, that they would have a common political combine of nations, and they're doing that more and more all the time, and they literally have a desire to have a strong federal Europe. So when we go down the tube, so to speak, when we have our fall here in this country and have our demise because of what happens locally on a massive scale, they're going to step in to take control because there's absolute chaos in the world. Can you imagine when we're not on the scene anymore with our power and our influence in the world, what will happen between India and Pakistan, China, and those other nations over there? And that's exactly what's prophesied. Once Europe steps in, then China and all those nations in the Far East, they come together and they begin to have World War III against Europe. So it's not a pleasant sight.
All right, let's sort of go back to the beginning here and then try and understand where these predictions are coming from. First of all, you say that you are a prophet of the God of Abraham.
Correct.
And you also say that Christianity, Islam, and Judaism share a common heritage. Nobody really, let's be honest about it, nobody even heard of Islam. Nobody cared much about what was going on in the Middle East or Iraq or Iran, except when they captured our hostages in Iran. But it was not high in our consciousness. Forget about cities like Fallujah. We hardly even heard about Baghdad.
Right.
And now all of a sudden we are embroiled, and let's face it, we're embroiled in a religious war.
We are. And
I don't want to say that, but we are.
We are.
Okay, so now, what I'm trying to understand, and coming out of your book, what is it then that prevents us from coming together, from understanding each other from a religious standpoint.
You mean in changing what is prophesied, or?
No, just why? I'll read to you right out of your own book. It says here, much debate has followed the devastating events of 9/11. Who is to blame, et cetera, et cetera. Nothing can be done, however, to prevent what is coming now. This book is written so that people might have some advance warning of what is to come. And you are, I'm sort of asking, why can't these religions, who are all sons of Abraham,
okay,
why can't they get together?
Right, I understand. They, that's a tough one in some respects, but in another way it's not, because just look at our history. Look at the history of mankind. They have always, I mean, it goes back to human nature. Everybody thinks they're right. Go back to the Crusades. Who thought they were right? Everybody thinks they're right. And quite candidly, no one agrees with each other, not even amongst themselves, let alone within Christianity. We don't agree amongst ourselves. Look at the thousand different kinds of beliefs we have just in what's called traditional Christianity. If there is one God, one belief, one religion, one truth, one way, as God says there is, as it says in Scripture, then how on earth can we have such opposition, such distortion amongst ourselves? And that's the age-old problem of mankind. And that's why God, quite candidly, is bringing all this to an end. He has given mankind 6,000 years, just like the seven-day week. We have 6 days to do our own thing, to go about our routine, our job. The seventh day is God's. In the same way with the 7,000-year plan he has, he gave man literally 6,000 years, primarily with hands off, except for as he worked with the nation of Israel and then now the church since Jesus Christ, the time of Jesus Christ. But as a whole, he's left hands off and let man have his own governments, his own religion, his own ideas, and to help mankind to come to understand we will always fail and we will always reject God if we continue to choose our own way, doing things our own way. Only when we're brought to humility, only when God intervenes and reveals himself powerfully to all mankind that he is indeed God, will man begin to listen. And that's when he intends to intervene then in that this next 1,000 years. And the problem with traditional, even though everyone has their roots in the God of Abraham, I use that phrase because Islam, the Arab nations and so forth, they came out of Abraham, out of his loins. Another family then that became known as Israel in time. God worked with the children of Israel. They rejected him. It's been the age-old story. Even when Jesus Christ came along, he condemned all the established religions of that time. Everyone that called themselves of God, he rejected them. He called them hypocrites. He would do exactly the same thing today with all of traditional Christianity, because they have not listened, they have not obeyed. We have made a mockery of what's written in Scripture. Man does not follow what's written in Scripture, and God's going to intervene to correct it all.
Okay, now I accept, or let's say that recorded history does go back 6,000 years to the Sumerians, that suddenly when things began to happen, when there began to be an alphabet, when there began to be agriculture and what is known as modern man. But really, man goes back a lot further than that, doesn't he?
Not mankind that has the spirit of God within them. I know there's a debate in archaeology and so forth about different things. We know that the earth has been here for millions of years. We know there were dinosaurs and so forth. That's understandable. When you come on to Genesis chapter 1, and a lot of people, even in traditional Christianity, when they start reading that, they think that's when God formed the universe. That's not. The universe has been here for billions of years, and so the earth has been here for millions of years. It's out there. It's obvious.
So what happened 6,000 years?
Well, there was, the Bible speaks of a rebellion of the archangel Lucifer, who rebelled against God with a third of all the angelic realm. There was a great war. God allowed the angelic war to take place, as he allows man to war as well. It's a part of his plan to allow in the angelic realm, as well as mankind, free moral agency to make free choices. And in that rebellion, then Lucifer was cast to the earth. So were his demons. They're the angels that followed him. And they are known as demons. Lucifer is known as Satan. And they are real spirit beings. And they have had power on the earth. especially over nations and influence of religions around the earth. Look at the massive confusion. He's done a jam-up job confusing mankind, distorting what was true. And that's part of the story of what happened. When he rebelled, the earth became, as Scripture talks about, tohu and bohu. It came without form and void. It was everything was cast out. Everything died at a split second. That's why you can find mammoths up in the, you know, frozen in ice, because it happened so quickly. You know, they talk about possibility of asteroids that struck. Well, there were things like that that happened, but it was a great war, and it shook part of this universe, or part of this galaxy at least. God only let it go so far. But after that, there was a long period of time, and it doesn't say in Scripture how long, but finally when God came on the scene, it talks about, not in terms of creating the earth was already here, it talks about separating the waters, you know, setting everything in its proper orbit so that the sun and the earth and the timetable that was established, it really talks in terms of setting things in motion so that life could be put back on the earth again, and so that it would have a proper rotation and orbit so it would sustain life. And so he began to create then plant life, human life, animal life again on the earth, and that was exactly right at 6,000 years ago.
So wasn't there the ape man? Wasn't there?
Well, there might have. There's that debate that goes on with people about that there were various kinds of creatures and so forth, but they didn't have minds like we have minds. We are unique in the universe, and that's what happened at creation with Adam and Eve, is that God put his spirit. There is a spirit essence in man that makes us different. Not an immortal soul. We die, we're dead, unless God gives us life again. We have nothing eternal living within us. That's something that Judaism, that's something that Christianity has taught, that there, once man dies, that he goes off to heaven, or he goes down this burning place where he's tortured and tormented for all eternity. That's a bunch of garbage. Hell in the Bible, in both the Old Testament, Sheol, the Greek and Hebrew, the Hebrew word Sheol, and in the New Testament, when it uses the word hell in English, it's the Greek word Hades. And both words simply mean a hole in the ground. It's not a place of torment. It just shows what happens to man when you die. You go back into the earth from where you came. You're buried. And
of course, in Egypt, they had the belief of an underground world. They weren't either Christians or Islamists or anything else, but they believed that there was an underground world.
Yeah, there's been that in paganism. There's also been this idea of going off to some grand place, some great place. Traditional Christianity and Judaism calls it heaven. Nobody goes to heaven. Jesus Christ said himself, no man has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. And yet, man, that's where man wants to get. He wants to get to heaven, to be with God.
You say that technology, that you know, we have advanced so rapidly in the last 100 years.
Yes.
Automobiles, to electricity, to satellites and everything else. You say that was withheld from man.
Exactly. That was withheld from mankind, the ability to progress that way, because God has told mankind a long, long time ago and over again that in time, at the end time, man would have the capacity, the ability to annihilate himself, but he has a 6,000-year plan to work out. So it even describes the Tower of Babel. When the Tower of Babel was built a long, long, long time ago, several thousand years ago now, that's when the languages were confounded. At that time, they actually spoke, everyone spoke the same language. That's when the languages were confounded, and different people then who spoke the same way basically went off together in their own families, groups, and so forth, and migrated different areas of the earth. They didn't stay together, and it reveals at that time that was a part of hindering mankind from developing too quickly. And so there have been things that have happened through the centuries that have restrained man from having the ability to progress along the lines of the kind of technology we have. And all of a sudden, in the last 100 years, we have an incredible burst forward in that. And now we are at the point where we have enough nuclear power on this earth to annihilate ourselves many times over.
Well, let me understand this, Mr. Wyman. It becomes difficult for me to understand. You're saying that if God gave us the 6,000 years, and he held back for 5,900 years, giving us the technology to do away with ourselves?
The technology was held back because mankind will not obey God. He will not live the right way of life. And so if mankind had had the kind of technology in the time of Jesus Christ that we have now, we wouldn't be around today. Man would have destroyed himself. God says we would have destroyed ourselves. It doesn't take long. Look at what we've done with technology. You know, what's going to be the next thing beyond a nuclear weapon? What's going to be bioterrorism, different things that man can do that can cause something to spread around the earth that has not even been made yet. We live in those kind of times, and that's exactly what God said. He said he would bring us up to the brink of time. He would allow, there were certain things that would be allowed then at the end. He would let us go full forward with all the knowledge that man is capable of with dealing with physical things. And in the end, the story would be the same. We would do what Lucifer did. We would start to destroy. And in our case, because we're not spirit beings, we would die, and all the earth would die. We have the capacity to kill every living thing on the earth. And that's why God, at the end of 6,000 years, is going to intervene to prevent this, because that's exactly why, in prophecy, it talks about Europe and the Far East coming together at the very end in the Valley of Megiddo, in the area of Megiddo. It's called Armageddon. And that's why that particular term is used. People are familiar with it because it talks about a horrifying event that takes place. And literally what happens is it talks about a 200 million man army that comes up out of the Far East to fight with Europe. And it is at that time that God intervenes. And the reason they come together like that is because there have already been enough nuclear weapons go off that if they didn't come and fight in a conventional means, they know that that man would be destroyed from off the earth. So God lets us come right to the brink of total annihilation.
Okay, now, you say that we are already in the end times. And I just wonder, and this is an aside from where you have been going, the Mayan calendar ends in 2012. Is there any relationship between what you're talking about and the Mayan calendar?
I am not really familiar with it enough to know. I just,
Their calendar, which is an old calendar, Mayan, to go back centuries, it just comes to an end at 2012. Now, some have interpreted and said, well, there'll be a new world order at that point. And I just wondered, does the Bible... You say we're in the end time. Well, this is 2004, coming up to 2005, as a matter of fact. Is there, if we're in that end time, is that 10 years from now? 50 years from now? When is it?
No. What I'm talking about is going to start happening over the next year. There are events. We are right now, if people understand some of the things spoken of in the book of Revelation, we are, and which is described in the book, and it'll explain it, so forth. We are at a point
in your book.
In this book, right, The Prophesied End Time. It'll explain why we're at the end. There have been six seals. There are seven seals in the book of Revelation that have to be opened up. We are toward the end of the sixth seal. And the next thing that's going to take place is something that is not fully described in Scripture. It's referred to as seven thunders. And when they take place, then when they are completed, then the seventh seal is opened, and that's when the final 3.5 years begins. That's when two witnesses come on the scene, and they begin to tell the earth what's happening, why, in a very powerful way, by miracles that they do. And that time of what's referred to as the seven thunders is what we're waiting for now. And over the next year here, we should see events begin to take place, possibly as soon as January, that some of those things will begin to happen, and they are not small events. They are on the scale of a nuclear weapon going off in a city, horrendous earthquakes and so forth that are going to begin happening.
Okay, I will come back to that, but if I want to understand Scripture here. You're saying the man was given 6,000 years and he's made a boggle of it. So now God is going to come back, and then the kingdom of God is going to be ruled for another 1,000 years by God. Is that right?
That's what it says. It talks about in Revelation 19 and 20 that Jesus Christ is coming back this time to rule the earth. That's one thing that is really an interesting story, because even in traditional Christianity, people referred to as Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and the Messiah, the Christ. They refer to him as Christ, and they don't even know what Christ means. In the Old Testament, the word Messiah, Christ in the New Testament, it's about an anointing that takes place, and the anointing is for a purpose. It's to be a ruler. And that's why when Jesus Christ was coming back into Jerusalem before he was put to death, people were standing in the streets, putting down palm branches in front of him, crying out, Hosanna, to their king, to the one who came from the lineage of David to become their king. They honestly thought that those Old Testament scriptures were about to be fulfilled, that God was going to intervene in world affairs and take the Jewish people, tribe of Judah, from under the rule of the Roman government. That's why they were doing that, and that's why Pilate, that's the only grounds that the high priest and so forth had to accuse Jesus Christ to put him to death, was that he claimed to be a king. And if he claimed to be a king with a Roman rule, then he could be put to death, because that would be insurrection. So anyway, Pilate asked him, he said, "Are you a king?" And he said, "To this purpose I was born, but my kingdom is not of this age." Mankind has not understood, Judaism has not understood, nor Christianity, that he was supposed to come the first time to fulfill the role of the Passover, to die for the sins of all mankind, but he's to come back a second time to be a king, to rule on the earth. And that's what Revelation 20 talks about. It talks about him coming back and ruling for 1,000 years. It's very specific.
Now, what is confusing me, and I'm really trying to understand the end times, what that's all about. You claim that there are going to be, or your interpretation of the Bible is, that there are going to be 144,000 people called first fruits.
Correct.
And those are people that are without fault before the throne of God. Is that correct?
They have come through, it talks about being clean through the blood of Jesus Christ, washed clean. They have gone through a process of repentance and change throughout their entire lives, just like with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, King David, different ones in the Bible you can read about in the Old Testament.
And these are people, I should point out, that have died at some point. I mean, they're not people who are alive today necessarily.
No, they're all dead, over 6,000 years. It's those who are called out of 6,000 years of history of mankind to rule with Jesus Christ when he returns. There's somebody from every era of time.
Oh, so these are the rulers? This is my question. I didn't understand. In that 1,000 years that God is going to rule, after the 6,000, these 144,000 are not the only people that will remain alive. There will be a lot of other people, is that correct?
Oh, the people who live on into that, those individuals are going to be resurrected, changed to immortal beings, and they'll be able to appear just like Jesus Christ did after his resurrection to the disciples. They're going to be able to appear as physical human beings. They're going to, that's where the, how they're going to appear on the earth, and they're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. But everybody else,
144,000, they're going to rule over who?
Those who are left on the earth after this great this time of the Great Tribulation. All those, just as an example, as I gave you earlier, 10 million will come out of this nation alone. There will be millions all over the earth that are going to survive what's taking place, and those are the ones that are going to begin a new world. That new 1,000 years, and they will have children, they will raise families, they will replenish the earth, but this time there will only be one government on the entire earth. The United Nations, man cannot rule himself worldwide. He's made a mockery of it. The League of Nations, United Nations, is an absolute farce. Man cannot rule himself on that kind of a scale.
You're saying that, and I want to be sure I understand this, it's a little complex, that out of all that what we have today in the United States, about 235 million, pushing 300 million, you're saying that there will only be 10 million people left?
That's right.
Out of the devastation?
Out of the devastation, that's
those,
right.
And those people will be ruled by these 144,000 first fruits.
Exactly. It'll be the kingdom of God. The Bible talks about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is about a kingdom that comes to this earth with Jesus Christ as King of Kings, who will rule. And that's something that is not taught by anyone. Judaism believes that to a point, but only to a slight point. They don't believe it's that he is. That's why they rejected Christ. They think it's just going to be a physical human being that's going to intervene for them in Israel. Traditional Christianity believes that the kingdom of God is something in your heart or something up in heaven. That's not those things. It is a literal kingdom. That's why Revelation 20, if anybody reads it, it specifically talks about ruling on the earth. And then what's really exciting, if we understand God's purpose and plan for mankind as a whole, has been that mankind will live in a physical body twice. There are only 144,000 who were ever intended in God's plan who would not live in a physical body twice. They're the only ones. That's why they're called first fruits. They're resurrected first. They don't, in Revelation 20 it talks about that, that those individuals aren't resurrected ever back into a physical body. It talks about a second death also in Revelation 20, because man can die twice because he can live twice. All human beings over 6,000 years who have ever lived and died, who are in their graves, they're not in heaven, they're not in hell, they're just in their graves. And at the end of that 7,000 years, that is when God is going to intervene and resurrect all human beings who have ever lived into a physical body again, but into his world, under his government, under his way. And that is man's opportunity to choose then.
So you don't believe in reincarnation?
Absolutely not. Okay. It's a resurrection back into a physical body that he gives to us again. Everything that we are, every part of our being is recorded in that spirit essence that God gave man, that gives us the ability to think and reason, that makes us different from animals. And that spirit that gives us that individuality is with God when we die. It's not alive. It's just like a tape recording. It just records everything that we are.
Okay, in this book, The Prophesied End Time, you make a very big deal about the teachings of Herbert W. Armstrong, and you indicate that he is the one who found out that the Sabbath is really on Saturday and not on Sunday and not on Friday. Why is this such a big deal? I don't understand this. It doesn't. Why does it matter whether the Arabs celebrate on Friday and the Jews on Saturday and the Christians on Sunday?
Well, it matters because from the very beginning of creation, God established a seven-day week. Man has changed a lot of things, but he hasn't altered the seven-day week. And the reality is that mankind's nature, we don't like anyone when it comes down to absolute authority telling us that there are absolutes we are to live by. We just don't understand that that's really what's best for us. It's best for us that men and women don't commit adultery. That's best for us. Families are better if people learn to love each other, be faithful to each other, be loyal to each other. If that one commandment alone were obeyed, this nation would be a lot better nation. People would be a lot better off. Children would be a lot better off. Families would be a lot happier. But man doesn't want to obey God. So we want our quote-unquote freedoms to do our own thing. And so it is with absolute authority when it comes to religion. The reality is God says, this is my day. I have created you. I gave you life. Honor me on this day. Worship me on this day, and I'll teach you my ways on this day. But man didn't do that. Traditional Christianity hasn't kept that time. Most other religions either worship on a Monday their gods or a Friday their gods, or the day of the sun, Sunday their gods, but they don't worship God on the seventh-day Sabbath, except for a few, but they have gone away from God in other ways.
And before we get back to predictions of the horrors that are facing us, there are a couple of things in your book that I found sort of interesting, and it's an aside, but I'd like to deal with them. One is, you say there is no such thing as Easter in the Bible.
There's one word where Easter is translated in the New Testament, the Old King James, and that is a mistranslation. It's the word in Greek for Passover.
Easter is Passover.
It is the Greek word Passover. What happened in 325 A.D., the Catholic Church had the Council of Nicene, and basically they changed at that point in time, and that's well recorded in history, they changed from Passover to the keeping of Sunday, or keeping of Easter. That enabled them then, because they were able to pull that one off, they did away with the observance of Passover, which was commanded in the Bible, which Jesus Christ kept, which he commanded, which Paul kept long after Christ was dead and told us we were to keep. But man didn't choose to do that, so he moved to Easter. And then that gave credibility, since Easter was on Sunday, that gave them the ability, in their own distorted way, to turn the Sabbath then to the observance of Sunday. They said, since Christ died and then was resurrected on Sunday morning, that now we are to observe Sunday as our Sabbath. But that isn't true. He wasn't even resurrected then. He was already resurrected at the end of the Sabbath on the seventh day. He was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. He said that is the only proof that I'm going to give you that I am who I say I am, that I am the Messiah. And so, you know, traditional Christianity teaches that he died on Friday at close to sunset, and was put in the grave, I should say, or the burial chamber there, right at sunset on Friday. Well, how on earth do you get 3 days and three nights, yet traditional Christianity will give you the reasons how they do it, from Friday to Sunday morning? It's not 3 days and three nights. And he said that is exactly as long as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish, which in Hebrew is exactly 72 hours, not a minute more, not a minute less. That's how long he'd be in the heart of the earth.
Okay, let me get back to my original question. What difference does it make whether people worship God and the day of rest is Friday?
Because God said so. Because God tells us when to do it. And if we don't do it at the time he says it, we dishonor him, we disobey him, and he cannot have a relationship within us, and he will not be around sin. If we want to be disobedient and not obey him, that's what man has done. He's been disobedient. And so...
Okay, so Saturday is the day, a day of rest. Is that it?
That's it.
Okay, let's go on here. Something, again, it's not directly relevant, but you say that the Anglo-Saxons really are the sons of Isaac, and if you follow it all down, the Queen of England today is Jewish.
That's right. It's part of prophecy that Jesus Christ is going to... it's prophesied in the Bible that the throne of David would exist all the way up to the time that the Messiah comes and takes over that throne once more, or takes it over, I should say, the throne of David. And literally, it's a long story, but just to make it shortened here a little bit, there were the nations after King David was Solomon his son, but after Solomon, the kingdom was divided. Judah stayed in the south, and the other ten nations, some other Levites, Benjamin, some of them stayed with him as well. But primarily, most of the tribes together, 10 nations, created the land that's called Israel. It was called Israel. So Israel was in the north, Judah was in the south. And the first account of the word, basically, of Jew being used in the Bible was Israel was at war with the Jews. Most people today think that the Jews are those who live in what's called the land of Israel. That's not true. Those 10 nations in the north were of the kingdom of Israel. Well, they were taken captive first before Judah was, and they lost their identity of who they were, and they were scattered throughout parts of Europe. The Assyrians at that time, their custom was to take people totally out of the area and replace them with others in conquered areas. That's why you read of the Samaritans. Samaria was brought into that area of Israel. So it's a convoluted story, but basically Israel, those 10 nations, which was much larger than Judah, spread throughout Europe in time. They went to Great Britain. Also, there was a lineage of a king and a queen that continued on, somewhat lost in parts of history. It came in through Ireland, back into Great Britain, and it was just lost. They even became known in Scripture as the lost 10 tribes of Israel. They didn't know where they were.
All right. One other thing, and then I want to get back to the terrible things that are going to happen to us. The expression "born again," according to your book, is seen by most to mean a kind of religious experience.
Correct.
Our president has said that he's a born again Christian, but you say this is really not what born again means.
No, born again in Scripture literally means born again. It means you're going to be born a second time. In this case here, the time that God speaks of a birth that takes place as one from physical to spiritual. It doesn't mean the second resurrection back into a physical body, but there is a different kind of birth spoken of in Scripture. It is started by the impregnation of God's Holy Spirit with the Spirit in man that God gave to us. It gives us the ability to think and reason. That is the process whereby we can be converted and begin to change and have God's Spirit dwell in us. That leads to, it's like an embryo waiting to be born. The birth takes place when we are literally changed from mortal to immortal, from physical to spiritual. That's what happens with those 144,000. When they're changed, they literally become spirit beings. They become born again at the return of Jesus Christ. They're literally born into spirit. They're spirit beings from that point on for eternity.
So becoming a born-again Christian is not going to save you from the Holocaust?
Nope.
All right, let's get back to the Holocaust. Why then is it that, first of all, we have 3.5 years, and according to you, those 3.5 years, we're in that end time now. We're in that 3.5 years now.
No, we're not in the 3.5 years. That's the seventh seal. We're at a point that's leading up to that last 3.5 years. The end time began, literally, when the first seal was opened. That's been ongoing, behind the scenes, as described in the book there, for several years now. We are at a point where a transition is beginning to be made from the church to the world, where you will begin seeing physical events take place. Literally, 9/11 was a part of that. It was a foretelling, in essence, a foreshadowing of exactly what's going to happen to this country. We were struck in the Pentagon, which represents our military, our government in Washington. We were struck the two towers, that which we have built up, the largest in this nation, that we're looked up to as far as our economy, a representation of the greatness of this nation. It was all, you know, it was symbolically brought down. And that's exactly what's going to happen in this country. We are going to be brought down. It's not a pretty sight. It's not a pleasant thing. I don't want, you know, I hate to see that kind of destruction, but man has brought it upon himself. We've disobeyed God for 6,000 years. And we're going to suffer.
Well, why are we the first ones to suffer?
Well, we're not the first ones to suffer. Man has suffered throughout time because of disobedience to God, because we live our own ways. We have our wars. There's been suffering, horrible suffering for 6,000 years. God just intervened at different times. He intervened once in the time of Noah, destroyed the earth at that time except for that family, and brought them through. The earth was so bad, man was so corrupt, he couldn't allow him to go on any longer. So we started again with Noah and his family and began to fill the earth again. We came to a time when God began to work with the children of Israel on a small scale as far as humanity was concerned. And that was primarily to show mankind that even when you're given the truth and the law and the way of God, you still won't keep it. Man won't keep it. Our history has been one of disobedience to God. And so at the end of 6,000 years, because it is a part of God's plan, that we just happen to live at that time.
Well, you claim that we are arrogant, that we are
haughty.
A lot of people, a lot of Europeans, well, a lot of people around the world accuse us of that.
Well,
you say that that's what God is trying to do, is to cause a fall from our arrogance.
Well, that's true. We are the greatest nation, and that was prophesied, the greatest nation, the most powerful nation the earth has ever known. But God gave everything to us. It was a part of prophecy, of things he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of what he gave to us as a nation. And it was to be fulfilled in the latter days, in the end time. We've had 200 years now of things that have grown into great prosperity, to where finally, after World War II, the dollar became the primary currency. We were on top. We have been the greatest nation, the most powerful nation. And candidly, when we travel, when we're in other nations, people don't like us a lot of times because of so many people leave this country and they expect others to have what we have and they don't. And it hasn't been good. You know, we're kind of haughty about what we do and looking down on other people. But reality is all mankind has haughtiness. You know, just like some of the squabbling going on with the French and so forth, they're coming from haughtiness too and pride. It's just a part of human nature. The only thing is we are the greatest nation. We are the most powerful nation, but we also act like it, and we treat others like that, and we expect that we're going to take our kind of democracy around the whole world, and we have our own problems to solve right here. And we
okay. So God says we'll get rid of this smugness.
Yep.
But we'll do it in a terrible way. Now, what is the prediction for the United States, the other English-speaking countries? Is it going to be one massive explosion, or is it going to be the 3.5 years?
It's going to be a gradual thing leading up to the last 3.5 years. We will see 7 major events take place on Earth here, primarily in the English-speaking nations. 7 major events take place before that last 3.5 years. Part of that will be some nuclear weapons. A part of that will be some natural disasters. They won't last very long. It's going to be quite quick, and it's going to be a part of bringing this nation to its knees, quite candidly. That'll be our demise, and that'll be the beginning of our demise. When the 7th seal is opened, it talks about, the first 4 seals talk about a third of everything is destroyed. It doesn't say specifically how, but when that happens, it will leave nothing to the imagination of people. We will know that a third of everything is destroyed. A third of our lands, a third of our peoples, a third of everything. And when that takes place, people will be humbled. They will look for answers. They want to know, why is this happening? And that's why the book was written, to help people understand there is a different world coming. We happen to live at the time of the end of 6,000 years when God intervenes, when if he didn't, that man would literally annihilate himself. We're coming up to a third world war, but if God did not intervene, we would destroy ourselves from the face of the earth.
And this third world war would be fought by this massive Asian army against a massive European army, is that correct?
Correct. That's what will take place after we have basically lost our power, and Europe is going to step in and take control of this nation, of Canada, and other nations as well here.
So at the end of the end time, as it were, in other words, at the end of 3.5 years, then what positive happens here? 144,000 are resurrected. God takes over the world. One world government as it is.
Yes, on that, there is one day when that happens, on that very day, the very beginning of that day, mankind all over the earth is going to see something in the heavens that is going to scare some people mightily, because if you've ever seen Independence Day, the movie, when you saw some of those spaceships and how large they were and how they covered cities and so forth and the shadow was there, it was quite a spectacular thing that Hollywood put together. Well, this is something in the atmosphere that mankind all over the earth is going to see coming, and they're not going to understand what it is. Some literally, especially those, some of those nations, are going to think it is an invasion from outer space. And what happens on that day is the resurrection. Everybody's going to see this awesome thing in the atmosphere. It is the return of Jesus Christ and the 144,000. But on that day is going to be the single greatest day of massive destruction on the earth yet in about 3.5 years. That's when Asia, Europe, those nations that are destroying the earth, God says he will destroy them. And so they are going to, that's when Armageddon takes place. That's why the Bible speaks of a horrifying time called Armageddon. And that is when he intervenes and destroys that army that gathers together to fight, Europe and Asia that fights. Every human being that gathered together on that day is going to be destroyed. Over
do you
two.
See this destruction as one massive nuclear explosion, or do you see it as like the great flood of Noah?
No, it won't be that. It'll just,
with an earthquake.
There will be some specific things that happen. There are some things mentioned on that day. They're called the seven last plagues, but they're poured out in one day, and they kill multiple millions, possibly into a billion or so, in that one day alone. And, you know, I don't know how God's going to do it, but it just says that life ceases. There are some descriptions, and
but life goes on for the next 1,000 years in a bountiful way. Is that correct?
Yes.
Those who remain.
The next 1,000 years, exactly. It's a one world. Mankind learns to live by one religion, one government. He wants it. He chooses that. Now he has learned in a very powerful way what man, by the mercy of God, there wouldn't be anybody on earth, and they have a new world. They're able to not have to live by something that they don't see. Now they see it. God has revealed himself to mankind in a very powerful way, and God dwells on the earth. Jesus Christ is on the earth, the family of God.
Is it too late to save yourself?
What's that?
Is it too late to save yourself? If you haven't been as righteous as you should.
Well, that's what...
If you haven't followed God's way.
That's what this book is about, and that's what the two end time witnesses are going to tell. That's why they're going to point people to what they have to do. And this country here, it will be one of turning away from what we have always been taught as we grew up and finally humbling ourselves and accepting the Sabbath. And God will give us the ability to understand those things about the Sabbath and his plan and so forth. He's going to open up the minds of people in a very powerful way, those who live on.
And okay, the prophesied end time, the book. Now, you say you don't expect most people to believe you, yet you wrote this book. What do you expect to happen?
They won't believe it right now.
Is it available in bookstores?
It is available. However, we have just changed our website now. We're at a point where anybody that goes to our website, which is the-end.com, it's a free book. We'll give them a free paperback book anywhere in the world. We have advertising going out in Australia, New Zealand, Canada, and then into Europe here in this next year, early next year. And it'll be out in Reader's Digest everywhere, showing that they can write in or call or go to the website. And it's a free book. If they want to go to a bookstore, they can get it there and pay a price, but there's no point in it. You can get it free. And only when the first event takes place, when a nuclear weapon goes off in a major city in the United States, then people will start listening. And because this is what was being told. That's why I said I don't expect people to believe yet, because they have no evidence. When they see the evidence, then they will start believing. Some will, not everybody.
All right, sir. Very much appreciate you taking the time to talk with us. We've been talking with Ronald Wineland. The book is The Prophesied End Time. And again, get it free, www.d-end.com.
Thank you very much.
I'm Billy Rose.
Faith, the oldest and most respected magazine in its field, has brought you another in this series of Collector's Conversations with your host, Billy Rose.
Okay, sir, I appreciate very much your time.
Well, thank you.
And wish you well. I hope you get your message out. We're doing our bit.
Well, thank you. I appreciate it.
All right. Bye-bye now.
Okay, bye.